You can be seated. Wow, I love those words. I know who I am because of who you are. Our identity is not in our race or our culture or our socioeconomic standing or our gender. Our person, our security is in Christ. That's our identity. And I want to just thank you for being here. I know there's many still coming in, so if you got seats, maybe slide one way or the other so they can get in. This is what I consider the most exciting weekends of the year. Now, I love Easter. We had an amazing Easter. And I love Christmas. And I love being here because I'm here every weekend pretty much. But I love baptism weekends because baptisms are the significant milestone in a person's life where they're saying, I'm a Christian. I want everyone to know. And from this point on, I'm going to be serious about living God's purposes, serious about being part of a family of believers that is taking the gospel to the community. And just want to say hello to all of you watching online. We've had viewers literally around the world. We have baptized in two services 61 believers. 61 believers. It's amazing. Listen, we don't take that for granted. The work of the gospel is just not happening in so many churches around the country. They've given themselves over to an agenda rather than being faithful to proclaim the gospel. And in this ministry, we will never stop proclaiming the gospel. It is the essence of all of God's word. And so we want you to know we're humbled that 61 people have been baptized that have come to Christ. It's been an extraordinary celebration, and I know it's going to continue. If you're a family member, a friend, maybe this is your first time here, just relax. Just sit back and relax. We don't do baptisms like other places, no golf claps. We get excited, make a lot of noise. We celebrate because, you know, we're crazy Coloradans. We even cheer for the Rockies or the Broncos. But we can cheer for the Nuggets, you know, but if you can do that, then you should be making it a lot greater celebration for these who will be baptized today. You know, they're going to heaven. That's the reality. They put their trust in Jesus Christ. They are saved. But what they're doing and signifying today is that I want to follow Christ in my life. I want to follow him with everything I've got. And, you know, baptism's sacred in the sense that we're doing this in the name of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. But you can also have a good time doing it. 26 years ago, I was in the jungle, my first trip into the Amazon. We were in the rainforest for nearly a month. No connection with the outside world. I mean, it was very, back then, very ancient. And I remember I was with Pastor Jim, who's been with the Lord for 2 years now, and Pastor Dan, both guys 20 years older than me. I was in my, you know, early 30s. And we went to the village of Soledad, and we decided we're going to walk around this village and just kind of see the jungle and what it was like. And we came to a pond that was about this size. And the Indians, the Shawi, had dug that pond out with two shovels over a 10-year period. And they did it so they could harvest fish in the pond because everything in the water in the Amazon is predatory, so it doesn't survive. Plus, it's a river. So I remember standing there, and Jim and Dan literally said this, "You couldn't pay me enough money to get in that water." And Dan's like, "You could pay me, I still wouldn't get in that water, right?" And I said, "Okay." And they said, "You're dumb enough to get in the water. Why don't you do it?" I said, "I'm not getting in there either." Anaconda came in. You know, we're in the jungle. 3 weeks later, after preaching, 27 people came to know Christ, Shawi people, who had traveled some for 6 days on foot to be there. And so we were asked to baptize them. This is what the baptism looked like. They were up on the hillside. Pastor Paul Johnson's preaching. There's Dan, Jim, and myself on the far right. And in one of the pictures, you can actually see what happened. There was a piece of bark about this big, and it floated up and bumped my leg. And I remember going, whoa, I literally thought I was a goner, right? And then I'm like, you know, that looks just like an anaconda head. So I pushed it under the water, and I held it. And I go, "Jim." He's like, "What?" I go, "Saw an anaconda." He goes, "You did not." At that moment, I let go. Boom, it popped right up. Jim falling over. Dan's falling over. Shawi must have thought we had lost our ever-loving minds. And then Jim, with his famous line, said, "I really hate you, you know." I'll try not to do that. I'll be a little more mature for baptism this weekend. There's nothing to be afraid of. A little chlorine, warm water. But what happens is significant. You see, your salvation begins the moment you admit you're a sinner, you can do nothing to restore yourself, and believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. You are born again, the Spirit of God fills you, and you're God's child forever. But Jesus said we should follow him in baptism. And baptism is a practice that started with Jesus, and it continued through the New Testament. And technically, we also see illustrations of baptism in the Old Testament. I want to just share this with you. You might take a look at these notes because I want you to know what we're a part of. It is an ancient history as well. Your baptism, every person who gets baptized, this is their sermon to the world today. They are proclaiming that they are believers in Jesus Christ and they want to live for him. I want to look at three Old Testament kind of salvations through the water, if you will. The first is Noah. And Noah's baptism was a message about God's gracious deliverance from judgment. And God showed grace in an otherwise intense judgment of the world's sin. And that grace is manifested to Noah and his family when only 8 people would survive a global flood. Now, God showed his grace. You know how he showed his grace? He told Noah to preach, and Noah preached for 120 years with 0 converts. Nobody would believe God was a gracious God. They didn't even believe he existed. A grace through faith that was proven by Noah's faithfulness to build the ark. And you can see it because in 2348 BC, nearly 4,400 years ago, that this was the global flood where God said, I am sorry that I made man because they were so sinful. And never before that point had it ever rained. The dew is what gave moisture. And so they're like, you're building a boat? You're not anywhere close to land. And Noah's like, I'm not going to need to be. The flood's coming. Now, understand this. Sometimes people look at these chapters in Genesis and say, oh, they're allegorical. They are not. They're historical. People did live to be 700, 800, 900 years old. As a matter of fact, we would live, our bodies would exist, if we didn't put the stuff in them that we do, if we didn't destroy, you know, certain elements of our environment, if we didn't put things that cause cancer and whatever. And so this is only 10 generations removed from Adam, the first man who was created. And Adam fell in sin, and God said, the moment that you do this, you will die spiritually, and then you will die one day physically. And so technically, Noah is 10 generations removed from Adam. That's all. And sadly, the one thing that did not take long, really, to become completely corrupt at that time was mankind. The earth was so wicked, and yet God found a good man in Noah. But it wasn't his goodness that saved him. As a matter of fact, Noah, a descendant of Adam, as I mentioned, also had a grandfather named Methuselah, who was the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years. And they were 10th generation from sin. And scientists have proven this. You know, if you heard about Noah's Ark, people are like, oh, that's just not possible. Oh, it's more than possible. As a matter of fact, modern scientists, aquatic, you know, naval and other engineers have said Noah's Ark, based on the size in Scripture, the ratios, would have been able to carry over 70,000 animals by biblical dimensions without sinking. Now, if you've never been to the Ark exhibit, I encourage you to go. If you've never been to the, you know, Museum of Creation, you need to go. But here's what I'll tell you. The Ark could carry 111,421,630 pounds, which is 55,710 tons. And it could do that in roughly a boat that was about a quarter of the size of steel cargo ships today. And yet it was built 4,000 years ago out of wood. Look at this in Genesis chapter 6. God is going to show a salvation demonstrated through the water. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a, circle this, righteous man, and circle blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. You see, Noah was the only person at that point who was following God's plan. Now, was he perfect? No, but he was blameless. There's a difference between being perfect and blameless. None of us can be perfect until we get to heaven, but we can be blameless. In other words, you are not defined by a sin. You make mistakes. You choose sometimes poorly, but Christian, you're not defined by it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we have what I call the Hall of Faith. And it says this about Noah. It was by faith that Noah built a larger boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. Now, let me pause. It wasn't Noah condemning the world. A better way to say this is, by Noah's faith, the rest of the world looked evil and received the righteousness that comes by faith, not by works. Nobody was saved by works, not even in the Old Testament. And then there was another man who we've probably heard of named Moses. And there's a salvation baptism experience with him. Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt. And the reason is that Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Hebrew children, boys under 2 years old. And so Moses' mother and sister put him in a basket when Pharaoh's daughter was in the Nile River and floated him to her, and she adopted him. Until he was 40, he had all of the luxuries of being a prince of Egypt. And then he saw a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster, and he killed him. Moses went off into the wilderness, ran for his life, married Zipporah, had some children. And then God appeared to him in a burning bush and said, Moses, go back and set my people free. Moses was 80. Let me just make a comment. God is not done with you because you're 60 or 70 or 80. He has a calling for you. And so Moses says, okay, God, after a lot of excuses, I'll go back. And 10 miracles took place, 10 plagues. The Exodus leads the children of Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt, and they are making their way, and they come to the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea is massive. At one point, the Red Sea is 394 miles across. And when they stood there, they saw Pharaoh's army converging way far away. And they're like, did you just bring us here to die? And God said this, Moses, raise up my staff. Now, I know we've all seen the movie, and it makes for great drama. Stand back and see the salvation of our God. He didn't say that. He lifted the staff. God parted the sea. And the people crossed on dry ground, which could have taken 2, maybe 3 days. And then when Pharaoh's army is plunging in, Moses lifts the staff again, and the last Hebrew comes to the other side, and the waters crash in. Really great archaeological discoveries have found chariots and chariot wheels on the bottom of the Red Sea. God's word will always prove to be true. So Moses was delivered through the water, and then the presence of God would dwell in the tent in the Ark of the Covenant, where Moses would hold the Ten Commandments, and that would be where God's presence would be. Moses' baptism was a message of salvation through the sea. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Moses faithfully kept God's word, and he did it by keeping an orderly worship place, pure and holy. Just as we who have been baptized and those who are baptized today are coming out of the water to say, I am going to take care of this house. There's another baptism. It's Jonah. And some of us know Jonah. And by the way, I'm just letting you know that these individuals were confirmed by the New Testament, by Jesus himself. They're not allegorical. They're not fake. Jonah was a prophet, and he was commanded to go to Nineveh, but he hated the Ninevites. They were wicked. They were wicked. Children sacrificed, consuming cannibalism. I mean, they were horrible, right? And ironically, the population of Nineveh was the same population as Arvada, about 120,000. And God says, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And Jonah's like, okay, I'm going the other way. Got on a boat, started sailing off. And as he's in the sea, a storm comes up, and it's wicked. These, you know, sailors are scared for their lives. And they're like, crying out to false gods. And Jonah says, it's me. Throw me overboard. I'm like, we're not going to do that. It got worse outside. Throw me overboard. Okay. They threw him overboard. The sea calmed, and God sent a giant fish. It doesn't say a well. He sent a giant fish to swallow Jonah. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the belly of that large fish, and then he was obviously supernaturally held together. And then he was brought out and puked on the land. That was his resurrection. He had turned perfectly white from the acidic nature of the stomach of that giant fish. And he demonstrated salvation. When Jesus died on a cross for all of our sins, and he was thrust into the earth dead, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And just like every one of you, when you come out of that water, you have a mission and a purpose. Baptism confirms that. So those three baptisms of the past end with Jonah's baptism as a message of resurrection to a new life of obedience. And that's what's happening today, a resurrection of new life to obedience. You know, Christianity is about dying to ourselves, not aligning God with our selfish desires. Coming to Christ for salvation is an act of faith. It costs you absolutely nothing. It costs God everything. But serving him and being sanctified costs us everything. We lay it all before him and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And God has a plan for all of those. Look at Matthew chapter 12. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here, speaking of himself. So, as we see this, I need to say this to you. If you have not been baptized as a Christian, you have not taken the first step of obedience. You're like, yeah, but I've been saved forever. I serve, I do this, I do that. My friend, listen, you need to be baptized. It's a command from the Lord. Not being baptized and being involved in ministry is like starting a marathon on the, mile 14. You're kind of cheating, right? You need to get back in the starting blocks and get ready. And you need to say to your church, listen, I am standing with you. We're going to help each other grow in Christ. That's why we do it. And that's what we need to be reminded of. And this doesn't mean for any of us that we now have a right to judge someone. You know, oh, hey, I saw you got baptized, and then I saw you at the sports bar. No, that's not what that's about. And by the way, any judgment you give anyone, the Bible says is coming back. So we are here to encourage. We're here to lift each other up. We're here to walk beside one another. And this proves that we all belong to Jesus. He is the owner of our soul. And this is a sign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his irrevocable promise, his seal. So what is today's baptism? First, it teaches us obedience to Christ starts in the water. It starts in the water. Salvation starts as an act of belief in your mind. But obedience starts in the water. You know, what we need to realize is that we are royalty. The Bible calls us royal priests of God. We have the blood of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that run in our veins. You know, there's some people in the royal family, you know. I like to watch the royal family. It's a lot of drama. There's some of them I really like and some of them I prefer not to look at. But when you watch Prince William and Princess Kate, and they have their little kids, the middle boy is a terror. I love him. Like, every time he's on TV, he's a nightmare. Like, they're at Wimbledon, and Kate's sitting there. She's all elegant, put together, and he is just sticking his tongue out at the camera, saying no, shaking his mom off, don't touch me kind of deal. And I can just imagine what she's whispering. You are a prince. Act like it. The cameras are on us, darn it. You know, I'm sure there's a lot more going on. Why is she doing that? Because she recognizes they are royalty, and they need to act like it. You know, when you come to be baptized today, many will, we need to remember we're the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. And we should walk that way. We should talk that way. We should love that way and forgive that way. And I love seeing guests who are here because they get to experience our services the way they are all the time. We exalt Jesus. We see people come to Christ. We walk together. We look to his word. We're in the book of James. I'll pick back up next week. And you're going to hear little snippets and stories of people's lives today. You're going to hear the miracles. And though there's just, you know, regular tap water with a little chlorine and heated up, it is a supernatural experience. Because in that moment, you are saying, Holy Spirit, I know you live in me. Take control of me. Look at Titus 3:5. He, Jesus, saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. So we're not saved by baptism. If that was true, then the thief on the cross would be in hell. And Jesus said, you'll be with me in heaven just by belief. But we know this, mercy is the real gift. Because mercy is not getting what I deserve. I deserve hell. You're like, yeah, you do. So do you. Because God is holy and he is righteous and he cannot dwell with sin. And Galatians 3:27 tells us this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, here's a question. Are you clothed in Christ? If you've never come to that point in your life where you recognize there is a God, and one day we will all stand before him and give an account for our lives. And if you stand before him and all you have to say is, I was a pretty good person. I made a lot of money. I took care of my family. We did great vacations. You will not be entered into heaven. You will not be let in. There will be no invitation. You spend eternity separated from God in hell. What I thought he was a loving God, he is. And he's the only being in the universe that can be all love and all holy at the same time. So my desire is that you would not miss Jesus today, that you would come to know him as your Savior. And it is as simple as saying, God, you are perfect, and I repent. I change my mind about what I thought I had to do to get to heaven, and I believe that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died for all the sins of all mankind, mine included, and rose again 3 days later, and that if I trust in him, I am saved eternally, and so I put my trust in him right now. In that very moment, no prayer, walking an aisle, raising your hand, that all is insignificant to this reality. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone pluck them from my hand. I and the Father are one. You don't take hold of God. Every time you mess up, you slip, I got to get saved again. I'm way backslid. No, he takes hold of you, and he never lets go. And he says, where you go, I go. Amen. 1 Peter 3 demonstrates it this way. Baptism, which is like the water, now saves you. Baptism doesn't save by removing dirt from the body. Rather, listen close, baptism is a request to God for a clear conscience. So it's a fresh start. And it saves you through what? Jesus Christ, who came back from death to life. So it's not the baptism that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you by faith. But baptism signifies that salvation. And you know what? You should be living a guilt-free life. You should be living a life of victory. Because that's what he's given you. And it also shows that we all belong to him. You know, I can't do a baptism anywhere, even in the jungle, that I don't use a wedding ring as an example. This wedding ring does not make me married to my wife of 38 years this August. It does not. She's amazing. She's incredible. I can take this ring off. She will still let me know I belong to her. But what the ring does is it proves to everyone I'm married. It says, I am married. Baptism is the wedding ring. It says to everyone, I am a Christian, and I am following Jesus now. Pray for me, love me. It brings to the next reality. It teaches us ownership of God is represented by the water. I realize it's very tough to hear those words. You know, we have a horrible history in this country of slavery, and we have had some horrible things that have happened to different people groups. And so when we hear that word, instantly we're triggered. I'll just use the words of this culture. Wait a second, nobody owns me. Oh, they do. Let's be honest. If God doesn't own you, your job owns you. Your money owns you. Your family owns you. Sometimes friends own you. We will be slaves to someone, somewhere. Why not be a slave of love to God who gave you everything and loves you eternally? Look at 1 Corinthians. Yeah, praise God. I mean, yeah, we should be. Let me just say this. You're going to clap and get excited. Just everybody do it, because otherwise it sounds like my mom started something. Yeah. It's not about me. It's about God. We're giving him worship for what he's done. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Circle that. You were bought with a price. That's Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are the temple of God. He doesn't dwell in tents or buildings or chapels or cathedrals. He dwells in Christians. So I ask this question, how clean is your temple? You know, my wife, when we got married, was a clean freak. And my mom, man, she cleaned and took care of a house with 20 people in it. But I didn't have as much passion about cleaning as my wife did. Now, I don't like things messy, and I don't like things out of order. I have OCD issues, but I'm not like her until now. Now, I have to clean the house. Every Thursday, I go home to scour the house. I'll get back to my work after 4, right? And, you know, of course it makes my wife happy. Happy wife, happy life, right? But I do it because it's my house. And I make the messes too. And I need to clean it. So if I'm going to take that kind of care of my house, how much care will I take of God's house? What is it that dirties my temple? It could be the stuff we put in our minds, the movies, the music, the media, politics, anything but God's word. It could be the stuff we eat, not taking care of ourselves. And the reality is, when you think about this, God deserves the very best. So this doesn't mean that people who come out of the water will never sin again, but it does mean they are choosing to live a contrite life. In other words, Father, my life is an open book, and I admit I'm a sinner and I need you, and God, I'm going to walk with a clean conscience. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. We are one to the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and one church, one people, one with God. I never do a baptism that isn't a celebration. I never want to do a baptism that isn't a celebration. But there is a very scary element, and it's this. You could be a Secret Service Christian. You can float in and out, never talk to anybody, never go to a class, never get in a small group, never do the things that are going to help you grow. And maybe most people won't really know. But when you get baptized, you just went to enemy number one of the enemy. And Satan puts a target on your back. And I have seen this, guys, for over four decades, of people that have come to know Jesus, then they get baptized, and then they stop allowing the love and support of the ministry. They stop being in church. They stop being in a small group. They stop participating in service. They no longer give. And it's only a matter of months, sometimes a few years, and they're back in that lifestyle again. Now, that doesn't mean God left them. It does mean they left his fellowship. He's with them. They've quenched the Holy Spirit. They need repentance. They need to come and say, Lord, today, I'm yours. You know, great owners like Pat Bowlen, who owned the Broncos for all those years, are owners that are involved. I've been a Bronco fan since the days of Charlie Johnson in the early 70s and Floyd Little. They didn't win games. Then I went through the Elway era where we won a lot of games and lost a lot of Super Bowls. Then we won some Super Bowls. Then we had Peyton and we won some Super Bowls. And then the last 7 years, you know why? Because ownership stunk. Now, ownership serious about being great again. And they will be, guaranteed, because they are owners who take an interest in their team. God is your owner. He is your landlord. He is everything to you. And finally, what does baptism teach us? Open devotion to God begins out of the water. Open, public devotion. It begins when we come out of the water. That's the most important reality today, is that it's a public profession of my devotion to God. Your faith is no longer private. It's never to be confidential. God wants you to share it with others. When you're devoted to something, you can't stop talking about it. Last night I had dinner with my old pastor, founder of Colorado Bible Church, Colorado Bible College, Arvada Christian School. My wife was one of the first 17 students. And so we went to dinner with Yankee and Betty and Larry and Jennifer Maniscalco, and just talking about the old times. And then I talked to him about what happened. He got COVID, 80 years old, and it wasn't looking good. As a matter of fact, they didn't have any hope for him at all. And over a month or so in the hospital, he refused to be intubated. He said, if I'm going home, I'll go home to heaven. I'm good with that. But Lord, if you have more to do with me, then rescue me. And the entire time, his nurses kept getting upset with him because he kept sharing the gospel, and they kept saying, you can't talk. You can't use your air. So he had them start going to his little podcast, a little four-minute gospel presentation. He led 15 nurses and doctors and therapists to Christ. Yeah, it's amazing. I thought, now that's a great soul winner, right? When no matter what, even if it kills me, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. That's how it should be. Look at Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So baptism demonstrates a new life committed to living the purposes of God. And I quoted it earlier in the last service, but I want to read it to you. Look at this verse in Galatians 2:20. Think about this, Christian. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is baptism in one verse. I've been crucified, buried, risen to walk in a new life. And so, I want to ask you first, if you're a planned participant for baptism, you have the wristband on, I want to have you stand up and move toward the foyer. Go ahead and step out. It's okay. Don't worry about being a distraction. Just go on back. You're not a distraction. You're the whole central focus other than God of what this is about. And while everybody else is paying attention here, let me say this. Many people oftentimes miss the reality that baptism is significant. It's significant. Because as the great theologian Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. So why not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Christian? You know, let me just share this. In Galatians 2:20, we read that we've been crucified with Christ. But in the next verse, Galatians 2:21, I didn't put it on the screen or your outline. It's one of the most profound verses of God's grace. It says, I do not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness could be attained by obedience to the law, Christ died in vain. He fulfilled the law. He did not destroy the law. He's the only one that could. And that's why on the cross he said, it is finished. The power of sin is broken. Penalty of sin has been served. And more than anything else, the power of sin has no bearing on your life any longer, Christian. You have a new nature, and you have the ability to fight it. So if you've never come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, just believe that he died for you. Put your trust in him alone, not your good works and Jesus, not your church attendance and Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, doesn't say behaves in him, whoever believes in him, doesn't say becomes part of a religion, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You can be born again today and maybe even participate in baptism. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we move to the baptisms, I want to give you a chance to respond. If that made sense to you, you understood that Jesus Christ died and rose again, but there wasn't a time in your life where you were completely open and saying, God, there is nothing I can do at all to save myself, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, then right now do that. You can say it. You can just say, God, I admit I'm a sinner, and I admit there's nothing I can do to save myself, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I trust in him alone to save me. In this moment, a supernatural miracle has transpired. You have been saved eternally. God's Spirit lives in you until you get to heaven, and I want to pray for you. If that made sense today, and you're receiving that free gift, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hands. God bless you. I see your hand back there, hon. Praise God. Praise God. You are a new creation. You are saved eternally. We have a gift for you. We have a new Bible. We have my book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional. We have a number of other gifts. When we're finished here, you can step out to the foyer, connection center, and just say, I'd like a new believer bag. But we'd like to know who you are. You can text the word believe to 720-895-9000, the church number, and just follow the prompts and we'll get in touch with you. Now, if you were not scheduled to be baptized today, but you've been moved in this time to be obedient to God and you'd like to be baptized, we have clothes, we have pastors ready to meet you in the foyer, we have changing areas, we will take care of everything. You just take care of being obedient to God's call. So if you'd like to be baptized as a day of participant, just exit now, right through the doors in the back, and our pastors will meet you there and take care of you every step of the way. Go ahead. Man, that's awesome. Praise God. Christians, let's lift the Lord up right now. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We thank you for all these getting baptized, for all those that have come to you this weekend. God, may you get the glory. You have called us to do what we're doing, and we are being obedient to you, Lord. So we ask now that this great celebration would mark transformation in every single participant's life. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.